that this desiring of God to be with his people, our Creator to be with his people, how is it that we can understand a relationship with God, his relationship with us, when he is wholly different than we are? How can we understand that God desires to be with us when he's not like us? How can one that is so different from us, so holy compared to us, seemingly so distant from us, be the same being that not only wants to be with us, but whom we can actually have a relationship with? That is, in that relationship is more meaningful and beyond anything that we can experience interpersonally among ourselves. Now, these are some valid questions, or they're certainly legitimate, and David understood the difficulty. I would like you to consider 1 Chronicles for a moment. And if you wish to turn there, you can. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I'm not going to read it directly. I'm going to pull some thoughts out of that just to get to the part of David. So David knew God. David was blessed by God. David is moving the ark that had been taken away by one of the Canaanite tribes, had been taken away, then sits in the household in Abinadab for 20-some years. It's sitting in the house for that period of time, and they decide to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. With great fanfare, they come. And one of Adonadab's sons, Uzzah, is there. They're doing all sorts of things that are wrong with bringing the ark back. And this isn't a message about how they have not listened to what God said about transporting the ark, although it is somewhat important. But they're transporting the ark on a cart. Uzzah is there. They go through the threshing floor. The cart rocks. The ark looks like it's going to fall off the cart. And what does Uzzah do? He reaches out to stabilize it. And he's immediately struck dead for touching the ark. Which leads to, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13, you can also find it in Samuel, but 1 Chronicles chapter 13, I'm going to read from 9. It says, "Then they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, and Uzzah reached out with his hand to take hold of the ark because the oxen nearly upset it, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he reached out with his hand to the ark, and he died there before God." And David became angry because of Yahweh's breaking out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Verse 12, David says, "So David was afraid of God that day, saying, 'How can I bring the ark of God back to me?'" Where is that presence? How can I be in that presence when he is struck dead so quickly, like that, just touching the ark? David saw the distance. He experienced the distance between the holiness of God right there as Uzzah is struck down. But we know that God desires to be with his people. God desires to be in proximity with his people, and we could define proximity as nearness in space, time, or relationship. Yet here was that representation of God. Uzzah just casually, quickly, without thinking, touches the ark and is gone. How can I possibly be in the presence of one that is so holy? So there's some problems, right? There's some things that we need to look at to try to understand the desire that God wants intimate communion with his people. He wants relationship with his people. He wants it marked by the deep exchange, the intimacy, the understanding, the inwardness, understanding the thoughts, the feelings, and so forth. He wants that deep relationship with his people, but at times it seems, from our perspective, that he is very distant. Well, I'm here to tell you that the problem isn't him, the problem's us. We'll get to that at the very end, because we're going to see what God has done to be with his people from the beginning to Revelation. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, we see that exhibited character of God, what he is like. The creator God, the God that does things in a certain order, in a certain manner, that is not a God of chaos, but it is an orderly God. That he brings about creation in certain mannerisms that he does that is a reflection of his character. We find that character of God in his creative decrees, those words that are spoken forth that bring about the physical nature of the universe, and then subsequently, life itself. In other words, through creation, God is revealing who he is. In Genesis chapter 1, all through Genesis chapter 1, through chapter 2, verse 3, which is the entirety of the creation story, then after 3, what you get is more detail about what occurred, but it's a demonstration of both his character and his great power. The definition of his character, we could say, is found, and we'd be accurate about it, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. He says, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." The work that he did was very good. Therefore, we can rightly say that God's character is very good, because God defines itself what good is. Very good. God creates man in his image, and he places him on earth, and he doesn't place man on earth to do whatever man desires to do. He doesn't place man on earth to please himself, himself meaning man. He doesn't place man there to say, go forth, just do whatever you want to do, have a good time, this is your playground. That isn't the way man is placed on earth. He didn't let them go. But he desires, and he places them on earth, he places man on earth, and he desires a relationship with this man. Clearly seen in Genesis chapter 2, where he's given the stewardship of the earth, the stewardship of the animals, the plants. This relationship idea is given in the fact that it's indicative of that, of the relationship they have, because he gives prescriptive commands because of the relationship they have. And let me see if I can explain this. You won't listen to commands of somebody unless you know who they are. Okay? If somebody tells you to do something, you'll either do it out of fear or because you know those people. We have a certain relationship with police, correct? That we have been taught that the police are an authority in certain situations, and that they can tell us to do things and we listen because of that type of relationship. But other relationships, we'll see, consider kids on a playground. When the parent comes up to a child he doesn't know and tells them to do something, that child rarely ever listens, because there is no relationship between them. In this case, the implicit idea is that there is a relationship, because God gives them commands and places them there and gives them instructions that they know the Lord. He gives them the positive goal of stewarding the earth. Then he gives them the negative response that comes, that you can eat of any tree, but not of this tree. You will surely die if that happens. Here's the instructions. I placed you there. Here's what you do. I want you to take care of these things, but just, you can eat of any tree. In fact, if you look at the text, you can even touch that tree you're not supposed to eat of. Okay? Notice that. Because you need to cultivate something, you need to be able to engage with it. He just says, don't eat from that tree. This is indicative of a relationship that is there. This is indicative that they are in a form of communication between one another, in a form that Adam can understand what the Lord is telling him to do and can actually do those things. It is the epitome of a relationship that is there. Fully understandable to the degree that God will bring animals. God says it's not good for you to be alone. I know there's this physicality that I don't particularly have that you need. Think about that for a second. God is not incarnate. Jesus hasn't walked on the earth yet. God is a disembodied spirit, a God without parts. It's not good for you to be alone. You need a helper. I'm going to create one that is just like you. But first, I'm going to show you plants. I'm going to show you animals and say, hey, those aren't you, but here's one that is just like you, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You get the picture. This is the relationship that God has and what he develops that is there. All of which are predicated upon a relationship between two parties and an understanding between two parties. So we see those details that are there. We see those details that are able to be given about that, about the instruction because of proximity. Okay? Relationship is about proximity to one another. Relationship is about proximity to one another. Of course, then the fall happens. One of the beings in God's creation interfered between that relationship between God and man. And man chose to look to something of creation rather than that relationship he had with God. And of course, we get the consequences there in Genesis chapter 3. And notice even that even after this happens, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it talks about God's relationship and being in proximity to his people. And it says, then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God in the midst of the trees of the garden. God, even then, not distancing himself from them, but in a relationship with them. But that relationship was severed. Man sinned against God's decrees. The previous relationship that they had has now been broken, not to be recovered by man. We know the problem now is that sin has been introduced and no sinful man can look upon God and live. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. And also you would see a cross reference when we see Isaiah in the throne room. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. I have been undone when he sees the glory of the Lord. He needs his sin taken away. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And God casts him out of the garden. That relationship that they have in the garden has been severed significantly. I have always, for many, many years, have been struck by that Adam and Eve know something that we don't know. We only know separation and then brought into relationship. They knew a relationship with God that we are unfamiliar with at this time. And they would know that what they had lost. Their feeling of loss has to be so great that we cannot comprehend what that is like. That it was here and now it is gone. And so now we can say, so that was the beginning, and now what happens after the fall? God had this relationship. The relationship has been severed. But even then, the Lord looks out for them by providing for them. Even, we could say, providing a way that they won't be immediately destroyed by preventing them from coming back to the garden. That relationship was broken by man's violation of God's decrees. And there's no way for man to make that up. There is no token that man can offer to an infinite, an eternal, and a holy God to fix that relationship. Any attempt by man falls short. We can see a little vestige of that in Genesis 4, right? That little Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice isn't accepted. Nonetheless, God continually demonstrates his desire for a relationship in proximity to his chosen people throughout the account of Genesis. Enoch walked with the Lord, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. God spoke with Noah and guides him, Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Of course, we have the story of Abraham and starting in Genesis 12 and Jacob, Genesis 29. We see these things where God is coming in proximity to his people. Notice that it's God doing the work and not the people doing the work. But then, of course, we get one of the most clearest examples of God with his people with Moses, right? Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush theophany, right? The representation of God speaking with Moses, directing him. That is only able to occur as this relationship. Who are you? Key words. Who should I tell them who you are? Think about that. To be in relationship, in proximity with others, you need to know who they are, right? Who should I tell the Israelites? Who are you? I am. This relationship with Moses that occurs. It is fascinating if you were just to pull on those threads of that relationship that Moses has with the Lord, the instructions that happen. When Moses is disobedient, he can't see he can't go into the promised land. He can only see it, right? But notice how much that the Lord desires to be with his people when they are brought out of captivity. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus 13, 21. Now we remember, relationship is only able to occur in close proximity. Relationship is only able to occur in close proximity. This is why long-distance relationships rarely ever flourish. This is why emails, texts, and phone calls only go so far. This is why online church doesn't work at all. A steady diet of online church gives you nothing because you're not in proximity with the people. God's desire for proximity with his people is even shown here in the shadows that we get in Exodus chapter 13, where he says in verse 21, and Yahweh was going forth. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, by the way. And Yahweh was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to guide them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God is showing who he is. He has saved them, and he's staying in proximity to them. Because what don't we have right now? We don't have the temple, right? We don't have the movable temple. Okay? Relationship and proximity, we see shadows of what is to come. Right? This theophany. This physical presence that they are seeing of the Lord daily. His desire to be with his people who he has saved. God's desire for a relationship with his people, even though they have broken that relationship. And then we see those shadows of that continuing desire in the temple. Exodus 26 through 29, 44. Exodus 26, 29 through 29, 44. I'm certainly not reading that, and I encourage you to read it yourselves. But we have this setup of the temple where his presence will be seen after a ritual cleansing and sacrifice. Gives the instructions for the portable temple, gives the instructions where his presence is going to be, gives the instructions of how his presence will be there because he is so holy, right? This is hearkening forward to Isaiah when he sees the throne room. I am undone. I cannot look upon this. And he has to be cleansed by the coal that the angel takes with tongs, and then the angel takes in his hands and touches to his lips. Right? You see this idea, God is so holy. I can't see this in heaven. And here we're setting up this temple where we can have this relationship. It goes with you. The presence is there in the ark or around. It will manifest itself at the ark itself through ritual cleansing and sacrifice. The desire for God to be with his people. In fact, you're going to take me with you wherever you go. The culmination then is Exodus chapter 29, verse, or I shouldn't say culmination, but we get some more pictures, we get some more focus, we get some more points. It says in Exodus chapter 29, verse 45, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. I will dwell, live with them. I will be with them. Even more than that, remember, proximity is key to relationship, about knowing somebody. They shall know that I am. This idea is that I will be with them and they will know me, it says in verse 36. They shall know that I am Yahweh their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God. So proximity is key to relationship. God has done this. He has said this. I must be with my people. I am just not much like the garden. I'm not just setting them out there, do whatever you want to do. Not only am I going to be with you, but I'm going to tell you how that's going to look and what that's going to look like and what you're going to do because of that, because of who I am. So then through the mechanics of the temple, the people will know not only the distance between them and God, but they're also going to know and see and the necessity of what needs to be done to come in proximity with the Lord, but they're also going to know the desire, what God has done, to condescend himself to be with his people. We see then, too, in that since the fall, there are limitations in that relationship. There are limitations in that relationship. It's no longer like the garden where the Lord is walking daily with Adam and Eve. But these are mere shadows. Remember, the book of Hebrews tells us that this temple system is a mere shadow of what actually exists in heaven. The Lord's work is not finished. These shadows are indicative of the light that is coming. They're also indicative of the sin that blocks the full view, what we see. So now we go into the third part, which would be the paradigm of the New Testament relationship. We could say this, maybe put a subscript under that, and I would say these shadows and the theophanies have become reality in the New Testament. The shadows and the theophanies have become realities in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see the specific reality of God, what is done to be with his people, to be with his chosen people, to be with his elect, to be with those he has foreknown since before the foundation of the earth. It is demonstrated what is necessary for that gulf between the two parties to come into proximity of one another, what is done. The shadows of the temple system, the mechanics of the temple itself, the sacrificial system, show the distance. And John chapter 1, verse 14 shows the bridge between that distance. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That dwelt can also be translated as tented among us. That the Word that has always been has come to earth. The Lord, who has always been, has assumed humanity to dwell with his people. He has condescended himself to the nth degree that we can't comprehend to be with his people. Sinlessness dwells among the sinner to be with his people and to save his people. This is what the Lord does. Man doesn't do this. To be with his people, to be in relationship with his people is about proximity. We don't worship a false god like Allah is, that is somewhere distant and is not understandable. We worship the true God that is understandable about his character and his nature, that is shown to us, that is blatantly clear, like flashing lights on every single page of the scripture. We worship a God that so desires to be with his people, the people he will save. Notice this, we don't come to him, he comes to us. He comes to us in the form of a man, not in a theophany, not in a representation, but in the form of a man to do this. Relationship is about proximity, closeness, nearness. Those lengths are demonstrated to reestablish this thing that was lost in the garden. That relationship that was lost in the garden. You know, Philippians 2:7, he became a slave. This is the distance he came. He became a slave not to be served, but to serve. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Quite frankly, many didn't even recognize him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, that's verse 4, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, verse 5, and he was pierced through for our transgressions. And I want you to think about this for a second. Relationship is about proximity. What he does is he is allowing himself to be killed by his own creation. While he's holding together the hands that are driving the nails, he is holding together the universe. And he also knows who you are from that period of time. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. These things establish what was done as part of his desire to be with his people, to live and commune with them, and to save them. It only gives part of the picture for the relationship because, as we noted before, the relationship requires communication and proximity between both the giver and the receiver. The giver and the receiver. Jesus talked about that specifically. Of course, his model prayer in the first place. How should we pray? How should we talk to God? He also gives it too in the promises of the advocate, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit coming. We'll maintain that relationship. John 16:13. He says in verse 12, he says, I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So the Holy Spirit is coming, and go to Romans. Chapter 8, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Okay, in other words, if proximity, if relationship is about proximity, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's pretty close. The Holy Spirit is there influencing you. The Holy Spirit is there convicting you. The Holy Spirit is there reminding you. The Holy Spirit is there assuring you. That's what happens. Because relationship is about proximity. The Lord said, I'm sending one after I ascend to heaven where I will sit on the throne. I'll be praying for you, interceding for you, but I'm sending one. You won't be alone. Matthew 28 says what? I will be with you till the end of the age. Right? This is what God does. This is what he does then. This is the reality that we're living in right now, found in Christ Jesus. Jesus as your Lord and Savior, trusting in him for your salvation, that the proximity of him to us is here. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That is the what the Lord has done to establish that relationship with us. When it says God with us, God with us. God, the Holy Spirit within us. This is what the Lord has done. You cannot do that, but he certainly does. But he is not done with that. Because remember, we have a broken garden, and we have a whole bunch of broken people since then that the Lord is saving. Remember his word of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that double-edged sword is both a sword that cuts and heals at the same time. But he's not done. And for to see the nature in the finished work of his desire to be with his people, we must look to Revelation. We must look to the book of Revelation. So we can say that, we can title this one, Revelation Reality. Or the reality of Revelation. And I would even say this as a subscript, I would say, now we're at the beginning of that relationship in the book of Revelation. Because here is only a short period of time. There is eternity never ending. So we see the judgment throne in Revelation chapter 20. We come to that the conclusion of the judgment throne at the end of Revelation chapter 20 as we slide into Revelation chapter 21. We've seen the books were opened at the end of Revelation 20. And now we see in 21 the results. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Relationship is about proximity. And I heard, verse 3, a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Do you see the shadows from Exodus? Do you see the shadows of the temple system? Do you see the shadows of what was given to Hebrews when they in the book of Hebrews when he said that the true temple exists in heaven? What you had in the movable temple and then Solomon's temple was just a shadow of what actually exists. What exists up there is that is Christ himself who is the anchor that anchors us through that veil, into that veil, into that most holy place. And here it is. It says, behold, the tabernacle of God, that representation of where God is with his people. It says the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, dwelling, living, being around in proximity, in relationship with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. It cannot get any clearer what the Lord desires and what he will do to accomplish what he desires to do. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is verse 4. And there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. We will see God. There will be no veils between us and him. Relationship is about proximity to one another. And this is what the Lord does. Now, remember what I said in the beginning. The problem isn't with what God does. The problem is with what we don't do. That creates the problem with our relationship with God. Therein lies the rub, is us. We are the ones that become between us and the Lord. He has clearly shown what he desires from us. He desires a prayerful life. He desires that you are among and around other believers. He desires that you speak with him. He desires that you confess your sins to him. He desires that you are repentant, that you understand when the Holy Spirit is guiding you in the correct way. He desires that you are within his word. The Lord, direct them in the truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. It is not hidden what is necessary for relationship. It is not hidden at all. It's clear on every single page what he desires. If you're feeling far from the Lord, it's you, not him. It's because you're not doing what he has told you to do. You might be saved, but you might be weak and not strong in your faith because you're not doing anything about that relationship with him. You are ignoring the clear instruction of Scripture. You must do these things if you want to have assurance of your salvation. You can't lose your salvation, but you certainly can be weak and beaten down when you're not praying, speaking, repenting, being with other believers. If you're just sending a text to the Lord, good luck with that. That's not a relationship. An email is not a relationship. A phone call every other day is not a relationship with the Lord. Who walked with the Lord? Enoch walked with him daily. Right? Jesus came intended with his people to be among them, to show them what it looked like. The Lord says, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to be with my people. That's what he says. We see what God has done to do this. We have seen what he's done as for the chosen people, the ones he foreknew, the one he predestined to salvation, the gift of repentance through his son, Jesus Christ. God has done these things. God has done these things. That does not mean that you are a passive receptor of everything that the Lord does. If you are truly saved, if you truly know the Lord, you desire to be in relationship with him. You desire to be in intimate relationship with him. This is not an exhaustive treatise on the truth and his character and his desires. But I do this to show you the fact of what God has done to be with his people. The sin curse gone. And we see the new Eden in Revelation chapter 22. We see the new Eden in Revelation 22. Verse 1, and then he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. And there will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the shadows are gone, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. This is what the end goal is, to be with his people and for his people to be with him in proximity, close to him, around him. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 and 28 that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. This relationship is not initiated or sustained by the elect, but is his work, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So we could say this: we had to be in a relationship with somebody, you have to spend time with that person. It cannot be occasional. It certainly can't be just Christmas and Easter. You have to spend time with them. God is taking care from his part of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. His part is well in place. However, we must spend time in proximity to him. We must not ignore prayer or reading of scripture or the fellowship with the body of believers or our own sanctification. When we fail to do these things, we will lack in assurance. Relationship is about proximity. We could say this: if you claim to be a Christian, you ought to start acting like one. He's prescribed what it is. He's told you what it looks like to be a Christ follower. He has told you what you should do because you have been saved and the great work that he has done to do that. He has told you in Matthew 28:20 that I am always with you. John 16, that we talked before, that the Holy Spirit guides you. Romans 8 and 9, that he dwells in us. Trust in the work that the Lord has done. Work out your sanctification and salvation with fear and trembling, knowing what he has done to save you. Live a life that is worthy of that relationship in proximity to our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. We're going to pray, and then we're going to go into a moment of, we're going to go into communion. Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you.